It's interesting in that the first gospel tradition, in the Gospel of Mark, the first to be written, there's no stories at all about the infancy of Jesus. And here we have the Gospel of Matthew, the next of the Gospels to be written. And there's no introduction to John, no backstory, no origin story, nothing about where he comes from, what his connections are to Jesus. We'd have to wait another decade for the Gospel of Luke to be written to get that detail. Here, it's just suddenly, the previous verse was the Holy Family, after they had fled down to Egypt to escape the persecution of King Herod, and they'd returned, but they couldn't go back to Bethlehem because Herod's son was now the one who was ruling, and he was just as vicious, just as violent as his father. And so they make their way up to Galilee, and they settle in the little backwater village of Nazareth. And this was to fulfill the prophecy that he shall be called a Nazarene, a prophecy that we don't actually have anywhere in the pages of the Hebrew scriptures. And then, in due course, John the Baptist appeared. And what is he doing? John is clearly someone who has seeped himself in the words of God. He knows what the problem is. He understands that at its essence, the people of Israel, even though centuries before they had returned from exile, even though they had lost everything and they came back to Jerusalem, they reestablished Jerusalem as a city, the capital of their kind of kingdom. It was a puppet kingdom under the occupation of different regimes. First the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, apart from that brief little period just over a century before when the Maccabees had conquered and they had set up a new kingdom that didn't really last long and didn't really produce a whole lot of fruit because it was very violent in its essence. So Jerusalem was there. They'd rebuilt the temple. But unlike the first temple, unlike that first temple that Solomon had built and dedicated 1,000 years before, when there's this beautiful description of the very presence of the Lord coming down upon that temple and the glory of the Lord resting in that place, and suddenly the people knew that that was the place where they could go to encounter the Lord. That was the place where they could go and offer their sacrifices and have their sins forgiven. But there's no equivalent description anywhere in the Second Temple period. There's nothing to indicate that the Second Temple had become this place of new life, of flourishing. And so there was a problem at the very root of the heart of Israel. This sense that even though physically the people had returned, spiritually they hadn't. And so John, when he begins his ministry, doesn't go to the forecourt of the temple in Jerusalem. He doesn't go there to, there's already the mitzvah, that those pools that are there to be able to wash your sins. He doesn't invite people there. He takes them away, over the ridgeline, down deeply into, steeply down into the Jordan Valley, into that desert place. And there near the town of Jericho, this little oasis, you can see the thin ribbon of the Jordan River flowing down through this desert land, because that's where the people have to return. They have to go back to where it began, where they first crossed that, not led by Moses because he stayed and died on the other side, but Joshua, the one who was to save the people, the one who was to lead the people. Joshua led the people through that same waters of the Jordan into the promised land. And then centuries later, when the people returned from exile, they went back through that same water. And so John invites people there, and to this sacred place, the place of beginning, the place of new beginnings. And Advent is for us this same opportunity to go back and to recognize those places, those experiences, those things that we've got wrong, those things that aren't assisting us anymore, those elements that aren't there to give us that fullness of life. And God is inviting us also to confess our sins, to go down into the waters of the Jordan, and to hear this message of repentance, to hear that what we are is to be a people of God. What we are is to be faithful to the covenant. What we are is to find our life and our fulfillment in the service and worship of God. That's where our lives will find its completion. And it's so challenging at this time of the year, with all of the pressure of the end of year functions and all of the events that we continually get caught up in the midst of all those things that can distract us, can lead us away, that can just confuse us. And here the church is inviting us to a new beginning, a fresh start, this opportunity to say, hey, all these things, all of these ways that we have attempted to encounter God, all of these different ways that we have attempted to do good things, some of them aren't working. Some of them aren't helpful. Some of them aren't actually bringing us more deeply into that encounter with the living God. And so it's time. It's time to say that we need this cleansing. We need this refreshing. Not just with the waters of repentance, but as John says, there is one who is coming who will baptize you not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We need that cleansing. We need that purification. We need that life that God alone is able to offer to us. That opportunity to find that full identity and peace and joy and wonder and giftedness in being free from all of the stuff that builds up. You know, just as there's some smoke in the air this morning, you know, there's the dust or the settling, all of that kind of just gets in the way and prevents us from experiencing this freedom. So also, we need to say to the Lord, yes, today, let's just recognize that there's this stuff in my life that is no longer helpful, and to surrender that to the Lord. But not just in our heads. It's not just this action or this thought pattern or this decision that we make to repent and to turn away from things. John says, no, I need you to recognize that for this repentance to be real, the Pharisees and the scribes the Sadducees were also invited into this experience. But the one condition was not just in your heads. Let it be a decision that you make in your bodies. Let it be something that people can see in the works of your hands. Let it be something that people see in the way that your feet lead you. It's not enough just to put our desires into pious thoughts or words. But as I heard many years ago, no, we need to get up and put feet to our prayers. We need justice to be of the outward expression of that inner sign, that inner conversion, that desire of God to bring about this change and this transformation in our hearts so that we can bring about that change and transformation in the world around us. And it's wonderful that we have the opportunity to support the work of St. Vincent de Paul this morning. You know, it's such a manifestation of that same desire, that desire for justice, that desire to allow others to have the basic needs during this season. Let's indeed allow that call of the Lord to find fulfillment and life and joy in God. Inspire us to return. Inspire us to get rid of the junk. Inspire us to be free to serve Him and to worship Him in our hands, in our feet, in our hearts, in the public manifestation of our lives. Let's be people that others are able to say, oh my goodness, there's something so radically different about that person because they've met the Lord. Because Jesus is not just a thought or a pious idea, but Jesus is the one who's changed every sense of who they are. And now they are this living embodiment of the very presence of God.